morning and welcome to Journey Church. How are you guys doing? Wow, you guys look awesome out there this morning. Now, I have to be completely honest with you. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I hope you're going to be honest with us this morning. When we decided to do this Back to the Future take, I had never seen the movie. So as soon as we decided to do it, I went home and I watched the movie and I'm like, where have you been all my life? You know what I'm saying? And so let me give you guys a little bit, if you've never seen, is there anyone who's never seen the movie? Are you like me? Oh, kids. Oh, you never seen it? Oh, go home right now and watch it. Right now. No, seriously, go home. No, but it's a little bit of a different movie. So let me give you guys a little bit of a rundown if you've never seen it before, or if it's been a long time since you've seen it. There's this guy named Marty and there's this other guy named Doc, and nobody else really matters in the movie. And Doc builds a time machine. And through a series of events, Marty ends up back in 1955. Anybody born in 1955? All right. Sorry, I called you out. Now, he ends up in 1955, and he, through a series of unfortunate events, he runs into his dad in a diner, and he has a picture of his family that he keeps looking at. And because of him going back to his past, his family starts disappearing from this photo. Now, things take a little bit of a weird turn in the movie, okay? So people start erasing, and here's Marty, and he doesn't know what to do, and he's changing his past, and all of a sudden he runs into his mom. And his mom starts to fall in love with him. Now, the whole time I'm watching this, you know what I'm thinking? Children, cover your ears. You don't know what this is. The whole time I'm watching this, I'm thinking, the original Jerry Springer. That's what I'm thinking the whole time I'm watching. This is some weird stuff going on. Who recommended this movie to me? I don't know. And it's his mom. This is real weird. I'm playing this out of my head. It's not good. And so he has done things to change in his past that have changed his future. Now today, we're going to be talking about some things that may be holding us and keeping us in our past. Now, how many of you have done some things that you were really embarrassed about and you wish you'd never done? Everybody, I'm hoping, right? So there's two times in my life when I can remember, man, I really messed up. The first time, I was about 7 years old. And how many of you spank your kids out there? Come on, let's get a hand clap for those who spank their kids, all right? No, I'm just kidding. So I remember my mom, I was about to whoop me. And we get around the coffee table, and you know we're doing it. Mom, please don't spank me. Mom, please don't spank me. Please. No, please don't spank me. She gets me, obviously. And she holds onto my arm. This is where the part comes in where I realized I'd messed up. And she holds onto my arm. She starts whooping me with a belt, right? With a belt. And I laughed. Because from then and all the previous times she spanked me, it didn't hurt. And I remember laughing. I was around 7 or 8, I think. I laughed and I just went, she goes, why are you laughing? And me as a kid, you know, never tell a lie. And I was like, because it doesn't hurt. And she goes, really? I said, yeah, and in fact, Mom, it's never hurt. Now, she was using a belt. I'll never forget. She was using a belt that had the cross braids. You could see through it a little bit. You know, so I felt, you know, it probably had to do with the belt. And I said, you probably need to change belts. I think it's the belt. Yeah. Yeah. So, from about 7 or 8 on, needless to say, the spankings hurt. And I think she put a little extra behind it. She got a solid leather belt. And things went downhill from there. Now, the second thing I remember growing up, you can judge me when I say this. I do not care. Some of you guys are going to go, oh, I can't believe he said that. Some of my favorite movies are the Fast and the Furious movies. Now, I was about 16 when the first one came out. Some of you guys can see where this is going. I was 16 when the first one came out. And we had all my friends in the car, a little Honda, the neon kit, you know, underneath, had the big white wheels. The guy who you get irritated at because he's playing his music too loud, that was me. Now, I'm driving with all my friends in the car, and we had just got done watching Fast and Furious. And I'm like, I don't know how fast I'm going, but I'm like, I hit this turn, and I'm like, guys, we're going to take this turn quick. We're going to do it fast. And I yell out. I'll never forget. I had the windows rolled down. It's misting a little bit. And I said, fast and furious. And I turned the wheel like this. We didn't go fast and furious. We went fast into the guardrail. Now, I wasn't going that fast. And I'm thinking the whole time, oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh. Now, a little bit past that, I haven't shared with my mother about this. Me and my friends were going on a little trip. And then a couple of days after that, I was speeding. And again, I'm probably yelling fast and furious. I'm not going to tell you exactly how I was going because some of you guys might rally together to get me fired. But I was going over 100 miles an hour. And the cop pulls me over. I know, kids, cover your ears. And the cop goes, son, are you in a hurry? I said, no, I'm just driving. So he goes, well, I need you to slow down. So now I have the front end of my car messed up. I've got a ticket going over 100 miles an hour. A couple of days later, I'm running late for curfew at my house. Guess what I'm doing? I'm speeding, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm speeding, and this cop passes me. I'm really telling all my bad stuff right now. You guys aren't going to look at me the same. But he passed me, he flips his lights, and I'm like, oh, no, oh, no. And so I turn as fast as I can, and I pull in someone's driveway, and I turn my lights off and lean my seat back. I'm like, please pass me. Please pass me. It was at that moment I realized, I know, John Bowman, he's downstairs. He's a police officer. He's not going to know about this. And I had to go home that night, and I pulled out the first speeding ticket that I had yet to show my mother. Really calm. Don't worry, she didn't get the belt. Okay, hand over your keys. 6 months I did not drive for 6 months. I walked to basketball practice, band practice. I had a job at that point. I walked everywhere. Now, I figured my mom might get a round of applause there, right? Yeah, she was good. She stuck to it 6 months. I did not drive for 6 months. So I have other stories I could share. But those are the stories that stuck out to me that I really messed up in life. Now, how many of you said you'd messed up in life? I need 3 people to come share. No, I'm kidding. Everybody put their hand down. y'all were quick, man. Y'all were quick on that one. Today we're going to be talking about getting past our past. Now, I'm going to get to the Bible now. So we're going to talk about a guy named Paul. Everybody say Paul. Before there was Paul, his name was Saul. And I'm not going to assume that you guys know anything about him. So I'm going to give you the really quick rundown of Paul. His name was Saul, and he was a Pharisee. And his job was to find Christians and kill them. Now, back in the Bible, the movement, when Christianity started to spread, he was after Christ died. When Christianity started to spread, it was called the Way. That's what they called it back then. Everybody say the Way. And so Paul received a letter from the high priest saying, listen, I need you to go to Damascus. I need you to find all the Christians there, and I need you to kill them. And so Paul gets his orders. He's headed to Damascus, and all of a sudden he's on what's called the road to Damascus. It's a term that Christianese term that Christians use. And he's on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden there's this blinding light. And he can't see, and he doesn't know what's going on, and he's laying on the ground, and all of a sudden this voice comes on out of nowhere, and he says, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul says, who is this? And God says, I am the one you have been persecuting. I am the one, I am God, the people you've been killing him for. So, here we have Paul. He's had a moment with God. Here's his past over here. He's had this moment with God. We can call it a salvation experience if we want to. And then all of a sudden, here's his new life. Now, let's look at what happened after Paul got this new life. All right, I'm going to start reading. Go ahead and put that up there. To be honest with you, I'm looking at my iPad here. I did not put the reference on here. I know it's verse 13 somewhere, so if you guys want to find verse 13 somewhere in your Bible, you'll be good to go. You'll be good to go, man. You'll be good to go. Gotta love it, right? He says this, for you have heard my previous way of life in Judaism how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. Verse 20 in whatever chapter, we don't know. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Sicily. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Let's take a moment to pray. God, we invite you into our minds and in our hearts this morning. We pray that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the main point this morning is God has called me out of my past. I'm going to be looking at three things that I've really spent some time in prayer about, saying, well, what are three things that might be keeping us living in our past? Maybe they're holding us back. Maybe we live in our past every day. And the first point, it's a little bit weird, but it's called the good old days. Now, the older I get, I realize I talk about the past more. You know, back when I was a kid, or back when I was, you know, this, or when I was that. And the older we get, I think it tends to get more and more. We talk about how things used to be good. We talk about how things used to be great. And especially right now, with the way America is the way it is. Let me take just a brief moment. I'm not going to make this weird. Let me encourage all Christians to vote. I'm going to say it one time, vote. I think it's God's plan for us to vote. Let's vote. Now, so we get caught up in this, all this minutia of life, and we tend to remove ourselves from that situation, and we say, man, if things could go back to the way they were, life would be great. Now, there's these things on social media. You hear me talk about social media. I love social media. It's how I keep up with my family because I don't live with them. But there's this thing called Time Hop. Anybody ever heard of it? There's this thing also called, I think it's called Share Your Memory. It might even be called Back in the Day on This Day or something like that. Now, it brings back memories that you had however many years ago. So it might pop up in your thing like, hey, did you know back in 5 years ago on this day, you were doing this? Now, sometimes those are good memories. Sometimes those are bad memories. Now, there's some people, it seems like every day, they're sharing those every day. Back in this day, back in this day, back in this day. And the more I see that, it becomes a little depressing. Because I feel like some of these people, I know them, some of these people aren't looking forward. They're not looking to the promises that God has for their future. They're constantly thinking, man, if those were the best days of my life. Sometimes we say that. I want to encourage you this morning that God has a bright future for you. Maybe your kids are all moving out of the house and it's all you by yourself. Maybe, you know, I don't know what's going on in your life, but you feel like, man, what am I going to do with my time now? What am I going to do with my life now? What's going to happen? Am I going to get depressed? Am I going to just stare off into space? Let me tell you the perfect example of someone I feel like who's moving forward right here in this church. He's not here this morning. Mr. Clarence. Anybody know Mr. Clarence? Mr. Clarence has went through several, you know, very traumatic health situations. But that man is the perfect example of someone who keeps looking forward. He's happy every day when he gets here. He may have problems in his life. He may have things that have happened to him. But he doesn't dwell on those, and he pushes forward. I want to encourage you this morning. If you're living in the past, go forward. Point number two, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this one. This one's a difficult one. Point number two, holding on to pain. It just so happened this week, I was out shopping, and I ran into a guy I had never met before, and he starts talking to me, and he asked me about my arm. He says, "What's this verse?" And I said the same thing that I tell everybody. Why don't you open up your Bible? Go home, open up your Bible, look it up, write it down if you have to, so you don't forget. And he says, "Okay, that's fair enough." And so some other people were talking about it. Next thing you know, we got a party going on. I don't know any of these people. Well, then me and this guy, the first guy, started talking. And he says, "I have tattoos." I'm like, "Oh, cool, cool. I can't see any of them. I didn't really ask." And so he's like, "You know, my entire body, my legs are covered, you know, but you can't see any of them." And I was like, "That's kind of weird." And he goes, "I used to have a scripture verse on my arm. I mean, on my back. Sorry, on my back." I'm like, "Really?" He's like, "I just got it covered up." I'm like, "Oh, this is going to turn into a weird conversation if he's like into worshiping Satan or something now." But so here he goes. He says, "I was married, I think he said, for around 15 years. I was married the last 3 years of my life. My ex-wife now was cheating on me for 3 years with a guy from Australia. And I felt his pain, like, whew." He said, "The minute I found that out, I went to the tattoo shop. I got the Australian flag on my back. I got a huge slash through it. And I put a scripture verse underneath it. It's somewhere in Romans. And it said something along the lines of, 'You reap what you sow. God will not be mocked. He will punish those who whatever.'" I'm like, "This is getting a little intense." Whew. And he said, "It's okay." I said, "Okay." He goes, I've been remarried for 8 years now. And my wife finally said, "You know, honey, I'm tired of looking at the Australian flag on your back." And so he went, this is kind of cool, he went and got a Superman tattoo with, I'm guessing, the Superman flying, busting through an asteroid. And the asteroid covered up the American flag. And I said, what a perfect example of someone, as weird as it may be, you know what, busting through the pain that they've had in their past. Now, I'm not going to get too serious on you, but I know there's some people in here, you've had some terrible things happen to you. Maybe you've been cheated on. Maybe you've been abused. Heaven forbid, God forbid, maybe you lost a child. I want to tell you, pain is real. It's no lie. Pain is real. I've seen it. I've visited with you guys. I've cried with some of you. Pain is real. But God's love is stronger than any circumstance. In Psalm 18:2, it says this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horns of my salvation, my stronghold." If you have hurt deep down and you're holding on to it every day, it's costing you a lot. And it's costing you things you shouldn't be paying for, because Christ already paid on the cross for all your hurts and all your pain and everything you went through. Now, there's a flip side to this. So you got the people who've been hurt. And then on this side, it's even more difficult. You've got the people who hurt people. Now, we could go into this long thing and say hurt people, hurting people hurt people, and I get all that. But I want to speak to those people. Maybe you're the person who caused someone else pain. Maybe you're the person who was abusive. Maybe you're the person who, I don't want to say anymore, it's too tough. But maybe you're that person. Let me tell you this. If God can offer grace and mercy and compassion to someone who, in our terms, is a modern day terrorist, Saul, He can heal you. God's grace is bigger than any sin you have ever committed in your entire life. I want to encourage you guys. We're going to talk about this a little later. But I want to encourage you, if there's something that you're holding on to that's causing you pain every day, you wake up, you think about it, you dwell on it, it's ruling your life, it's costing you relationships, it's making you an emotionally unstable, I want you to take that, and later in the service, we're going to have an opportunity to give that to God. Point number three, the lie of uncertainty. And this was a tough one for me, because I deal with this sometimes. In Matthew 6, 31 through 33, it says this. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, what does that mean? I can personally attest to there's things in my life that I wanted to achieve, but I was scared. You know, when we decided to have kids, it was the scariest thing in the world for me. Not because, like, well, am I going to mess up my kid? You know, that might happen, whatever. But the uncertainty of, will you be able to have kids? It was deep down inside of me, like, what if you can't have kids? Then what happens? The lie of uncertainty is a tool of the devil. Now, this lie might say things like this. There is no way you can achieve those goals. There is no way at your age God has somebody for you. There is no way you're going to be able to have kids. Now wait, but I am in stage three of whatever and the doctors can't cure it. Maybe you struggle with anxiety, depression, and you just don't know how to make it through the day. I want you to hear this. Uncertainty in our minds is an opportunity for a miracle from God. When you turn all of your fears and your doubts and your worries, your life will begin to move forward. The lie of uncertainty, I'm telling you, it tripped me up for a while in my life because I don't know what the future holds. How am I going to push forward? I don't know where I'm going to live. I don't know if I'm going to have kids. I don't know how I'm going to make money. I don't know. To me, it was a scary thing when I got out of college, like the fear of the unknown. But how many of you can attest? Just raise your hand if God's been faithful to you. When you didn't know how you were going to pay your next bill, when you didn't know how you were going to feed your kids, when you didn't know all these things, God always came through. Put those hands back up. Now, keep them up. If you're in here right now and you're struggling and you don't know and you're worried, let me tell you something. All these people in here have been there before. And they know that God will come through for you. You can put your hands down now. God's hand is on you even when you don't feel it. Because I say this sometimes when I talk to people. Being a Christ follower isn't about feelings. It's about truth. And sometimes our feelings lie to us. The truth is the truth. And the truth is God is there with you every step of the way, caring for you, loving you, showing you grace. Now I want to come back to something. Why do we think God chose Paul? Now, how did everybody raise their hands just a little bit ago and talk about things that got you through? Now, I, as I was praying and thinking about, you know, answering this question, you know, Paul is probably the rock of Christianity. He wrote more of the Bible than any other man. He was the smartest, really the smartest one writing the Bible. But yet his past was the worst. And it freaks me out a little bit, to be honest with you, to think that this book I'm reading all the time was written by someone who used to murder people like me. I read that sometimes and I get a little bit worried. And as I was praying this, and I was preparing for this, why did God choose Paul? Then it hit me. If God had chosen a regular, can we call it a regular sinner? We'll just say that. A regular sinner, and they turned their life over to Christ, it wouldn't have been that big of a deal. it wouldn't necessarily have shown how powerful God is. And because of that road to Damascus, and because of how terrible Paul is, it shows us how big God is. And if God can save Paul and get him out of his past, God can save me and get me out of my past. I want to open up this time. We're going to take a turn here. Now, I want everyone to close your eyes right now. I've been talking a little bit about the past, and I've been talking about things that are holding you back in your past and all these things. There are somebody in here, I believe it this morning, there's someone in here, I'm going to call it a road to Damascus experience. You need a road to Damascus experience. You need God to make himself real to you. You need God to come in, change your heart, change your life, and move you past the things that you've been doing, the things that have been holding you back. And you need Christ in your life this morning. Now, everybody open up your eyes. I want to talk to you for just a second. Sorry. I want to tell you guys how we do this at Journey before we do this, because I think this is so important. I don't want you guys to, if you've never been here before, to get freaked out about what we're about to do. We don't call you up to the front. We don't ask you to do jumping jacks or somersaults across the aisle. If you're going to make a decision for Christ, all we're going to ask you to do is two things. We're going to ask you to slip up your hand for 2 seconds. Not yet. We're going to ask you to slip up your hand. Just, you know, we don't really care if we see hands. Like, it's not for me. It's just showing, you know what? It's just a step of faith to say, that's me. It's like you're reaching up to God saying, God, me. That's me this morning. And then after that, after we lead you through a prayer, we're going to ask that you mark it on your connection card. And you know what? We believe salvation is more than a one-time experience. We believe that life is hard. And we believe that you're going to need other Christians around you to help you walk through it. That's what life groups are about. Those are people doing life together and supporting each other. Okay, close your eyes again. Got that. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ into your life, or you know what, maybe it's been a while and you've strayed. If that's you this morning, without anyone looking around, I want to ask you to slip up your hand. If you need Christ in your life, praise God. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Hands went up all over. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. If you raised your hand, you don't have to say this out loud. I'm just going to ask you to say it in your heart. You know, the Bible says that all you have to do is ask. God comes into your heart and he washes your sin away and he makes you a new person and he's with you every day after that. So just say this in your heart with me. Dear Lord, I believe in you. Thank you for grace. I need you. Thank you for loving me. Despite how terrible I am, you still love me. And thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now there's another group of you guys in here who maybe some things have been holding on to your past. I'm not going to make you raise your hand or do any of that. But I do want you, it's in our next steps. If you would take out your notes, let's look at our next steps. Number one is you can't live in the past. You have to remember it, but you got to keep looking forward. You can't get stuck in the past. It's too costly. Number two, identify a painful memory from the past and give it to God. That's your big homework. Maybe something sneaks into your mind and into your life every now and then and it creeps up. Give that to God. And number three, it's about the lie of uncertainty. Something that God has put on your heart, maybe he's challenged you to do. I want you to take that bold step in an area of your life that God has called you to do. God turned Paul's life around and he changed the world. Paul didn't get stuck in the past. He didn't get stuck on the memories of what he used to do. He moved forward. God has called you out of your past. Thank you guys for joining us.